Amen. What up, church? That's right. It's the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 1. Man, Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Can you believe tomorrow's going to be 2018? And you're going to hear all the jokes today. You know, I'm not going to take a shower till next year. See you next year. Well, I like the space. I like the time between Christmas and New Year. I like that because I can eat whatever I want. Yeah, you know, because the first is like tomorrow. During that week, I don't even know what time it is. I don't even know what I ate. I don't know where I am. There are days I don't even know who I am. I like that space in between Christmas and New Year. I hope you do too. How many of you are glad that Christmas is over? You're glad it's over. Those are all the people that have no more money and who worked during the Christmas season. How many of you guys are, you don't want it to end. You want it to just to continue. Okay, those are all the people that received a lot of things this year. No. How many guys are sad when you turned on the radio, there was no more Christmas songs? You know, that's sad. How many of you guys are thankful that it's over? They're over, they're gone. It's so funny. Oh man, Christmas morning, man, we just had a blast, you know. And as a dad, you know, I have this picture of what I think Christmas should look like and what Christmas really is. You know, there's a big difference between the two. You know, my ideal Christmas morning is all the kids are sitting down, can't wait to hear the Christmas story, you know? And so in reality, though, I sat there and I had this little book and it details the names of God, the names of Christ, like he's the lamb and he's the lion. And every time I explain one, they're to take that ornament and put it on the tree. Well, they're not all sitting down. And Pippa is in Shonda's arms just wailing and screaming and wiggling all around. And Shonda's just frustrated trying to keep the baby still, you know. And then the kids are just like, okay, Dad, you know, let's get this over with so we can get to the real stuff, the presents under the tree. And there's just a big difference between reality and what I want Christmas morning to be. You know, I have a picture of Pippa. This is pretty funny. The force is very strong with this one. That's the lightsaber, and she was finding something there. She found it too. We have some friends that brought over a movie. It was a Broadway musical called Stomp. How many of you guys have ever heard of Stomp before? Okay, well, I didn't know about Stomp. He brought the DVD over, and my family, my kid, were all watching Stomp. This is where they take broomsticks and trash can lids and they're making music out of random things. Well, when the movie was over, my kids were making music out of everything. They're like, Dad, watch this. And none of them are in sync. Just banging on walls and their toys are banging on their head, their sister's head. They're banging on everything. And there are just some presents that you don't want to last forever. The fact of the matter is, Christmas is forever. Although some of you don't want it to end, there are some of you who are glad it's over. The fact of the matter is, Christmas is never over. Thanksgiving doesn't end in November. And Christmas doesn't end in December. And love doesn't end in February. The fact of the matter is, Christmas, Christ, is forever. I love the book of Hebrews because the writer takes everything and anyone and compares it to Jesus. He says, oh, the angels? Okay, the angels are great. Compared to Jesus, he's so much better. He takes the prophets, compares it to Jesus, says, he's so much better. Any preacher, anything, anyone, the universe, he compares the universe with Jesus and says, Jesus is better. And he is better. The greatest gift given to mankind was given 2,000 years ago, and it's a gift that keeps on giving. How many of you guys are thankful that salvation is forever? That relationship between us and God was restored by that gift, that sacrifice on the cross. Now, I want you to see what the Bible says in verses 1 through 6, how the writer describes things and angels and prophets and compares them to Jesus. Notice what it says in verse number 1. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the who? The prophets. They spoke about this Jesus. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Everything is held up by his word. When he had by himself, if you want to underline by himself, you can. This is very important words there. Purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Compared to the, he's so much better, he's God. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God what? Worship him. Now, who is the only person that deserves worship from the angels? It's God. And God deserves worship, and the Bible is saying that the angels are worshiping Jesus. By the way, proving his deity. In fact, if you go to verse number 8, it says, but unto the Son, this is the Father saying to the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. You find the Father calling his own Son Jesus, God. What a great gift Jesus was to this world. You know, Jesus is a gift for every person on this earth. Amen. And compared to anything and anyone, Jesus is far greater. Jesus is forever. Lord, I pray you bless this message. Pray you bless the truths. And I pray that you would encourage us. And Lord, as we ring in the new year tomorrow, Lord, I pray to be a year filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would focus on you. I pray we would desire to draw closer to you in the coming year. And I pray that you would reveal to us how much greater you are than anything or anyone this world has to offer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas is forever because, number one, Jesus outspeaks the prophets. Jesus is greater than anything or anyone or any present you got for Christmas because Jesus outspeaks the prophets. Notice what it says in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, different ways, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Sometimes he would use different types of miracles, different types of people to declare his word or communicate the mind of God to his people. In verse number 2 it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So the book of Hebrews opens up with two presuppositions. Two assumptions. First of all, that God is real. Notice the very first word in the book of Hebrews. What is it? God. He doesn't have to prove that God exists. He doesn't argue for God. He just flat out says, God. In fact, it's the only book in the entire Bible that starts off with the word God. The only book that's closer to that is Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. But Hebrews just starts off with the presupposition that God just exists and he doesn't have to argue for his existence. It reminds me of the agnostic teacher, and she was teaching her class and she told a little boy to go up to the board and write on the board that God is nowhere. And the little boy, he couldn't get his syllables right, and so he went up to the board and wrote, God is now here. The fact of the matter is, whether you believe God exists or doesn't, God is here. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's everywhere at once. God is now here, right now. Many times we will pray, Lord, be with me. Can I tell you something? He's never left you. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he'll never leave you in 2018. He never left you in 2017. You are his child if you're saved. So God is real. The fundamental postulate of all rational thinking is that there is a God. The fundamental idea of all rational thinking is that God is real. And so the writer just starts off with this presupposition, God. He's just real. Don't have to prove him. God. And number two, that God has revealed himself. That God is real, but God also has revealed himself. Notice in verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by who? By his Son. The God who is has revealed himself. In fact, in verse number 1, it just opens up with God. And then in verse number 2, it says, has spoken. In other words, God has spoken. God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. I love this thought because God is saying to us, I'm not unreachable. God is saying that God is not some distant deity. He's approachable. He's available. He says, here I am. Even the book of Hebrews says that you can come boldly to the throne of his grace to find help in time of need. He came to make himself available and approachable. He's not just far off and you can never reach him. He's close by. In fact, the Bible even says he stands at the door and he knocks. He wants to come in and what? And sup with you. Spend time with you. That's the difference between a relationship and religion. See, God is real, but God has revealed himself too. He said, I'm making myself available. In fact, I love what John says in 1 John 1, 1 through 4. Just think about this with the idea of God making himself available, making himself tangible, approachable. Notice what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have what? Heard. Which we have seen with our eyes. We've looked upon. We saw him. And our hands have handled of the word. We've touched him. God made himself available and approachable to us sinful creatures. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, for the life was manifested. That means brought forth, brought to life in the person of Jesus Christ. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. In other words, brought forth to us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And that's important. By the way, the reason why we have fellowship together is because of who? Because of God. You know, I'm friends with Josh and Anna Tanner, who are sitting here today from Texas, because of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason we're friends. Or we got to know each other. And I like them. But we're here as a church together because of that fellowship with each other. But then it goes on to say further that our fellowship isn't just with each other, but it's also with the Father and with the Son. And it says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be what? In other words, your joy can't be full unless you have this restored, abiding, growing relationship with the Father and with the Son. That's what it's about. Joy is not getting the presence that you want. It's having the presence of God in your life. That's where the joy comes from. So God exists. He's real, but God has also made himself available. He's revealed himself to you. Christmas is forever because Jesus restored our fellowship with God. It's forever. How many of you guys are thankful when you get to heaven, it's going to be forever? You know, when you die, you don't actually die. Our body may die, but your soul is going to go on and live forever with Jesus. That is such an amazing, awesome, hopeful thought, is it not? That it won't just vanish off into eternity and utter darkness. That we have another life past this one. That God is real, and he's revealed himself and paid for your sins to restore that broken relationship. And Jesus is so much greater than the prophets. He outspeaks the prophets. Let me ask you this question. Would you rather talk to a guy who talks about God, or would you rather talk to God? Would you rather come talk to me about God, or would you rather just go to God? You see, in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke about the truth. Jesus is the truth. In the Old Testament, the prophets pointed to the way. Jesus is the way. The prophets talked about the life, but Jesus is the life. And we have to move from just talking about him and hearing about him to actually having an abiding relationship with the one who is and came to reveal himself to you and to me so we can have a relationship with him. That's what it's all about. That's what Christmas is all about. And your 2018 could be filled up with that relationship with him. If you have Jesus, you have everything. You don't need anything else. We don't need anything else. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need for life and for happiness. So he outspeaks the prophets, but I want you to see that number two, he outranks the angels. This is so good. He outranks the angels. Now, we would all know that. If you've been a Christian long enough, you know that Jesus is God. So just kind of saying Jesus outranks the angels is a little rhetorical, right? You know, it's just, yeah, he outranks the angels. But remember, the writer is saying, look, how many guys believe in angels? You believe in angels? Okay. All right. There are two types of people when it comes to angels, those who make too much of the angels and those who make too little of the angels. And there's people who make so much of the angels that compared to Jesus, they make the angels so much better than Jesus. And there are people who make the pastors and the teachers so much greater than Jesus. Can I tell you, Jesus outranks them all and outspeaks them all. This church is not about lifting Cody Cool up. I must decrease and he must increase. It's all about him. My goal is for you to have an abiding relationship with him, that your joy may be full in that. And that's that alone, because that's what it's all about. But Jesus outranks the angels. He does. You know, the angels are mentioned 108 times in the Old Testament. And they're mentioned 166 times in the New Testament. They're mentioned a lot. An angel just means a messenger. An angel was a minister of God. They served God. That's what they were. In fact, in verse number 14, we're given an angel that ministers to us. We're telling our kids that they have a guardian angel. We talk about guardian angel. The Bible says we have ministering angels. You mean guardian, ministering? I think ministering is more biblical because with the idea of guardian angel, this is that they protect us from like car accidents. They protect us from, that's not the case. They may minister to us in the midst of certain things like that. And so we have ministering angels. Look in verse 14. It says, and there are not all ministering angels, or are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You say, well, pastor, it doesn't say angel there. The verse before that does, if you're wanting to know the context there. So we see that Jesus outranks the angels, and the angels minister to us, but Jesus also ministers to us as well. But you see angels ministering all throughout the Bible. Remember when Peter was taken to prison, and the king said, your head's going to be lopped off the next day. And if you read the story, Peter's actually in prison asleep. I don't know about you, but if I knew my head was going to get chopped off the next day, I probably wouldn't sleep much that night. But Peter did. I don't know if he said, you know, like, this is great. I'm going to see my Lord. This is wonderful. But he was asleep, and an angel came and woke him up. And he says, Peter, your days aren't over. And it was the first time there were automated doors. For the doors swung open, and Peter just walked out. In fact, if you know the story, the church at Jerusalem was actually praying for Peter during that time. And when he came and knocked on the door, they didn't believe it was him. And God answers prayer. And so you see the angels coming and serving Peter right there. You see the angels coming to Mary. It says, Mary, you're going to conceive and bear forth God. And you're going to name him Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So you see the angels ministering to Mary. Even you see the angels after Jesus was born came, the first people they declared the birth of the Savior of the world was to a bunch of shepherds, the lowly of the low. Now, how many of you guys are thankful that that message can be declared to the lowest people of this earth and to the highest as well? And it was funny because they were afraid when they saw the angels. Just this last week, Katie was in the car with me, and it was just quiet in the car. I'm just driving, and she says, Dad, are angels' faces scary? I said, it's like, what? If they were demons, yeah, probably, I don't know. I said, why would you think that? And she said, because the shepherds were afraid when they saw them. I said, that's actually pretty rational thinking right there, you know, like, I said, I don't think they were afraid. I said, I think they were afraid because they'd never seen anything like that before. And so Jesus is better than the angels. Now, why is Jesus better than the angels? Look at verse number 2. It says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now notice this, whom he hath appointed, what's that word there? Heir of all things. Okay? So he is an heir. Who's an heir? Jesus. Okay? Now, some heirs can be quite selfish, but not Jesus. In fact, what Jesus says is that when you are saved, when he came and paid for your sin, that he made you and I joint heirs together. Amen. That whatever belonged to Jesus also belongs to you as well. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 8:17. And if children, in other words, if you're saved, you're his child, then heirs, heirs of God. And what? Joint heirs with Christ. If so, so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In other words, Jesus, when he saved you, doesn't just give you the scraps that fall off his table. He gives you everything that he owns as well. We're made in his image. And when we get to heaven, we get to enjoy as much of heaven as Jesus enjoys heaven. Everything that Jesus used on this earth to minister to others and minister to himself are also available to the Christian today. You're joint heirs. It's pretty amazing, is it not? No angel could declare that. No angel is an heir of what Jesus is. In fact, in verse 5 it says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, 'Are you my son, that this day I've begotten thee?' And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me." So did God ever say that to the angels? No, the Father said that to his Son, Jesus Christ. He's also, Jesus isn't just an heir, but he's also the creator. Look at what it says in verse number 2 again. At the end of the verse, it says, "By whom also he made the worlds." I love this because a lot of people say, no, Jesus was the Son of God. He wasn't God. But here it says that Jesus made the worlds. Amen. Jesus made everything. In Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," right? So we'd say, God created everything. Then it also says, "Let us make man after our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth." Well, who's the us and who's the our in that verse? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in other words, Jesus is so far greater than the angels. We got to make much of Jesus this next year. He's so much greater because he's not only the heir, but he's also the creator of the worlds. He's the creator of the universe. He spoke and everything exists. While he was dying on the cross, on that tree, he grew that tree. He spoke that tree into existence. The people that nailed his hands to that tree and his feet, he made those. And he would say to those people that crucified him, they were fearfully and wonderfully made as well. Amen. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's just amazing what God has done for you and for me. He's so much greater than the angels. In verse number 3, notice what he did for us. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." In other words, Jesus has restored to the human race everything that Adam lost in the garden. That's why he's so much greater. He restored everything. And notice that it says he made purification for our sins by himself. By himself. That means that you're not involved in that. That means nobody's involved in that, even the Father. Every year, people read through their Bible. Do you guys read through your Bible? You know, just in January 1st, you're going to start reading Genesis 1:1, you know. You know, Genesis is great. It's good. It's got some good stories, you know. Exodus is pretty good. How many of you ever get to Leviticus? Sometimes it's a little eye bleeder, is it not? So-and-so begat so-and-so. Okay, we get it. People had babies, you know. It's a good night. I'm thankful for the genealogies. I'm not making light of that. It's all verbal and plenary. Thankful for the Word of God. But it can kind of be an eye bleeder. You get to a point in there, though, I want you to think about this. If you do a study on this, this is awesome, okay? Leviticus describes the Day of Atonement and how the priests were to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. They were to take two goats. Read this, it's amazing. Two goats. One of them was to be taken to the temple, and it was to shed the blood of the goat on the behalf of the sins of all the people, which was a representation of Jesus, the Lamb of God, coming down and shedding his blood for us as well. And by the way, the goat never took away the sins of the people. Jesus did. In the Old Testament, people were saved the same way in the New Testament. The Bible says in the Old Testament that they were justified by faith, not by their works. But it was a representation of what Jesus would do for them. The second goat was taken by a strong man. And he would take this goat and he would confess the sins of the people and then take the goat out into the depths of the wilderness. They called it a scapegoat. And they would let the goat go, never to be seen again. Now, why'd they do that? Remember when Jesus came, he got 12 ragtag, uneducated nobodies. 12 men, disciples, right? One of them betrayed him, so now there's 11. Jesus goes to the garden and says, I want to go a little bit further, and brings 3. Now there's 3. After he prays for an hour, the soldiers come and they take him away. Now all the disciples have fled away. Now he's just left with his father. Just one. And while Jesus was dying upon the cross, at the end of that sacrifice, he says, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And while he was sacrificing for your sins and mine, there was one. He died alone. If anybody knows loneliness, it's Jesus. There was nobody, not even the Father, when he sacrificed, when he made atonement for your sin and my sin. He did it alone. Bore it all himself. He's better than the angels. He's better than any prophet. He's better than any church. He's better than anything, anyone in this universe. And to make little of him this next year is foolishness. Amen. This next year ought to be your goal. You know, I don't care about any goal except for focusing on Jesus this year. And if you do that, you get the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace. You don't have to work on those things. Just work on your relationship with Jesus. Make him big. Magnify him. He's awesome. Spend time with Jesus this year. Make it the best year ever when it comes to spending time with Christ. And it will be the best year you've ever had in your life because your joy will be full. He outspeaks the prophets. Jesus outranks the angels. By the way, in verse number 3, it says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I just want to say this. When you get to heaven, Moses isn't going to be on the throne. The angels are not going to be on the throne. The prophets will not be on the throne. You know who's going to be on the throne when we get there? It's going to be Jesus. Okay? So, Jesus outspeaks the prophets. He outranks the angels. But lastly, I want you to see that Jesus outlasts the universe. He just outlasts it. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens and the work of thine hands. You know, remember in Psalms it says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. All those things, okay? We look at the universe, wow, it's amazing. I know in Michigan we don't see the sky very often, but it's there. Verse 11, they shall what? Who's going to perish? What's going to perish? That's right. So does global warming exist? It's going to get really hot. Really, really hot. And it's not going to be by your car emissions. It's going to be, by the way, I think it's so funny because people are so consumed with global warming. If you read the Bible, you know how it all ends anyway. It doesn't mean you should be irresponsible with what you have, but we know it's all going to perish. Well, what's going to last? And I guess the question is this. Is it worth investing in things that are temporal? Is it worth consuming my life with things that are going to fade away anyway? Or should, in 2018, I declare that I'm going to invest in the thing that will outlast everything? Amen. Notice what it says in verse 11. It says, they shall perish, but thou remainest. I love that the writer even compares time and the universe to Jesus. Here's the universe. Jesus is better. He's going to outlast it. I love that. In verse number 12, it says, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. That's the verse in the nursery. But thou art the same. Some of you got that. And thy years shall not fail. You see that? Jesus outlasts the universe. He's saying that the universe is going to wear out like an old sweater. You know what some of you did this Christmas season? You got some new clothes and you took your old clothes and you threw it out. Got some holes in it. They're wearing out. The sleeves weren't as tight as you like them to be. You know, the color was fading away. That's what Jesus is saying. The universe is fading. It's called the second law of thermodynamics if you want to kind of look up the scientific side of what God is saying here. But the biblical side is that it's all going to fade away. It's everything you got for Christmas this year is going to be in a garbage heap. I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy it. The Bible says to enjoy the things that you have. And if you don't enjoy those things, then you're literally shaking your fist at God and what He's given you. But the fact of the matter is, you and I have to be intentional about spending time with Christ because He's eternal. He outlasts the universe. Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ, the same what? Yesterday, today, and what? And forever. You know, billions and billions and billions of years from now, He will still be on the throne of the universe. The question is this, is He on the throne of your heart? Billions, in eternity, He's going to be on the throne. But is He on the throne of your heart right now? Does He rule and reign in your life? That's the most important question you could ever ask yourself. Does Jesus run and does he, is He sitting on the throne of my heart? You know, we can replace God with anything. The Bible calls that an idol. An idol is anything we deem necessary to make us happy. It could be a person. It could be a thing. Could be a gadget. We make that our big focus. When I have this, then I'll be happy. And the Hebrew writer is saying this. I'm going to take Jesus and compare it to that thing that you think is going to make you happy. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus is better. You may not believe that this morning, but I've lived it. I know it. He is better than anything else. A mail carrier tragically lost his wife before Christmas, 2 weeks before. And he was overcome with grief. And right before Christmas, he was working late in the post office and he was sorting through some letters that had been written to Santa Claus. He saw a letter with his own home address on it. He opened it up and it was signed by his only daughter. And this is what she wrote. She wrote, "Dear Santa, my mommy died 2 weeks ago. And since then, my daddy has been crying himself to sleep at night. He says only eternity will heal him. Will you please send a little bit of eternity to my dad this Christmas?" In the midst of all the Christmas celebrations and craziness of the new year, could it be that what you and I need a little bit of this year is a little eternity? A little eternity of Christmas. I got that September 1st, 2001. I received eternal life when I called upon Jesus Christ as my Savior. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." We need a little eternal life this year. Is eternal life through who? Is it through a corporation? Is it through the government? Is it through a pastor or a church? No, it's through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. I received that message September 1st, 2001, received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and it totally changed my life. I understand what love, what joy truly is because of that relationship I have with Him. You can have that as well. I want to give you three action steps, three ways you can have a little eternity this morning. Number one, see that Jesus is better than anything and anyone. Although I hope you had a great Christmas and I hope you had some awesome presents and you're able to give some presents away, I hope you would see that the presence of God is so much greater than anything you could receive. Can you see this morning that Jesus is so much greater than anything and anyone? Number two, see that Jesus came to sacrifice himself for you. See that Jesus came to sacrifice himself for you. The angels never did that. I would never do that. Nor could I. There's not one person on this earth who loves you more than Jesus Christ. He sacrificed himself for you. He died on a cross for you. He was the scapegoat. And number three, believe on Jesus this morning. If you call upon Christ as your personal Savior, let me tell you, it's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. And number two, it'll transform your mind. You can truly understand what joy really is, what true peace that passes all understanding really is. You can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die if you call upon Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Would you this morning realize that Jesus is so much greater than anything and anyone? He's better than the prophets. He outspeaks them. He outlasts the universe, and he's so much greater than the angels. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to see how important it is that this year we make you the focus of our life. Lord, I pray that if somebody here doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that they would get saved. Lord, thank you for the four that were saved last week. Lord, thank you for the many who were saved over this last year. The greatest gift given to man was eternal life through you. And Lord, I pray that if somebody here doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they would get saved this morning.